Good to see you all tonight. We are on lesson number 18, starting lesson 18, which is Acts chapter 24. As we begin tonight, Vince, would you lead us?
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we approach you now in prayer. We offer up thanks for the opportunity that we have to gather together here midweek to study again from your word. We're so thankful, Father, for your written word. It leads and it guides us. And as we study your word, Father, and we see the example set before us, we gather great encouragement. We're thankful, Father, for the examples that have been set forth by our brethren long ago. Being led by the Holy Spirit, we too, being led by the Spirit, as we study your word. We are thankful, Father, for Brother Joe as he brings forth these lessons of Paul the Apostle, the journey that he went on, and the churches, the congregations that he set up, and how he encouraged them. And he gives us, Father, a pattern in which we are to follow. Thank you so much, Father, for your love and your kindness and your mercy that you've shown upon us. And we pray, dear God, in the coming hour here that we will clear our minds of worldly things, all the distractions, and focus solely upon your word. Thank you once again for your son, Jesus, in which in him we have the hope of heaven. And this is our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. So on Sunday, we traveled with Paul back to Caesarea, the place that's going to be his home for a period of time. He's going to be detained there, is what is happening. That's what we get into here in chapter 24. And so we go back to Jerusalem for a moment. There was a sizable number of people that were wanting to kill Paul, the Jews there. Lysias, the commander of the guard, made provisions to get Paul to Caesarea safely, where he's going to stand before Felix, the governor. And so word was given then for Paul to be taken and held at Herod's palace. And so we're looking at Caesarea again here, just a couple slides real quick, not all that we looked at on Sunday, but just trying to get our lay of the land. And we see some of the landmarks that are so readily identifiable today. Herod's palace, the foundation of that at least, and the theater and the hippodrome where sporting activities took place and things as that. And looking here just a little closer again at this, Herod's palace, because this is where Paul's going to be spending time, 2 years or so. And we tried noticing the upper palace and the lower palace. This is the living area down here, actually, an in-house pool, and the living quarters were upstairs over top of all of that. It's a large pool, like an Olympic-sized pool, nearly. And looking from the inside across the pool out to the Mediterranean Sea. And then looking at the palace again from another angle, this being the lower palace, there's the pool, and the upper palace, and here's these administrative offices over here to the side. And the audience hall, I'm not sure what all took place there, but I'm wondering at some point, even when Paul is before the judgment seat, so to speak, if this could be even where that was at, was here at this audience hall. And then there's these administrative offices where most feel with some confidence and certainty that it was here in these rooms that were like, they were like cells where some were kept before they were being brought before Herod, to be tried. And so, there's a strong possibility that as we're reading through this text and Paul's being held, that's where he's at. And that's where he's spending some considerable time. It's just interesting to kind of think about that and have some idea of where Paul is. We know he's in Caesarea, and we may even know the exact place where he was being kept. And so in chapter 24, as we get into this lesson, doing a little bit of reading here as we get started. Chapter 24, let's take up with the story. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus, These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. So just to kind of get us back up to speed, you know, these are the Jewish leaders that came from Jerusalem to give some testimony against Paul. Well, they've brought someone with them to do the talking, Tertullus. Reading on, verse 2. And when he was called on, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always, in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So we're trying to get a little picture in our mind here of this trial, as it should be, as it is said to be, this trial. And here they are before Felix. Paul's been delivered safely. There's been 5 days to time that has passed from where basically when he's left Jerusalem, and here he is. These others have come, and this is the testimony that's being given. So first, let's go through some of our questions here. Who were the Jewish leaders that came to testify? Who do we have?
Ananias
is there, the high priest. The elders, okay. Tertullus, the orator. Well, what does this mean, orator? Like an attorney or a lawyer. Now, some have said, there's two ways to look at this. There are some have said that he was a lawyer. Perhaps he was. Maybe he was a Pharisee. He would be someone who would have known their law. Some have said, well, all that we really know is that he's an orator. He is someone that is a golden tongue. You know, he could have been the hired tongue, you know, to say things right. You know, say things in such a way to appease Felix. I mean, that's the goal here, right? Is to get Felix on their side. Does Felix particularly care what the law of the Jews is? I mean, not really. Supposedly he's trying to kind of sort this out. But how much he really wants to sort it out and how much he just wants it to go away, I'm not sure. So they brought in their hired gun to do the speaking here. And, you know, I do get the impression that it's a somewhat impressive entourage that has showed up here, that has come from Jerusalem. I mean, because after all, they're going to stand before the governor. At least Tertullus is standing there and the others are there, and they had their part to play. They all agreed. They gave assent. They agreed with what Tertullus was saying as he gave this description. So now, describe the case that's being made. When we look at what Tertullus said, what are his key points? Kind of go in order. What are his key points? What did he start with?
Flattery.
Flattery. What's that got to do with Paul? What's that got to do with the case? Well,
it's
got nothing to do with the case unless you want to win.
Use those syrupy words.
Yeah, those syrupy words, yeah.
That hopefully makes him soften up.
Well, yeah, that's what he's trying to do. I mean, you know, you look here what he's trying to say. I mean, he praised Felix for the peace and quietness that the nation enjoyed and for the worthy deeds that he has done and how the nation enjoys prosperity by his providence. You know, from what I can tell in history, everyone didn't love Felix as much as Tertullus is making it sound. You know, I mean, there's some evidence now on the side of Felix. There is some evidence that he, in fact, suppressed some bands of robbers and assassins and kind of, you know, got some things in order as far as those concerns were. And, of course, there was that Egyptian that Lysias has made reference to already. Supposedly, Felix kind of made a stand against that, too. They send those Egyptians, you know, back, get them out of Jerusalem. And so, okay, he was doing some things he needed to do as governor. But most people that I've been able to read anything about didn't speak nearly as high of Felix as what Tertullus is making some things out to be. In fact, Felix has the reputation of being a very cruel and corrupt leader. So that's more of the truth of the matter. But sometimes we have seen in court scenes that the truth is not always what comes out. You know, when a defense is being made, or even a prosecution. Okay, so move on then. What are the key points of the accusations against Paul?
He's a real pest.
A pest. What is that supposed to mean?
He's bothersome.
Bothersome. Yeah. Yeah, one right. What's that?
He's a troublemaker.
I mean, this guy is troubled to the core, you know, is what Tertullus is saying, and the others. You know, really, he's going to try to paint Paul out to be a dangerous person. That's his goal. I mean, Paul is just a dangerous person, a plague. Some versions would say, or texts would say, this guy's a plague. That means even more to me than a pest, really. I mean, a plague is something we don't want around. What else did he say?
Creates division among people.
Yeah. Dissension.
Really?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, he's going to start stacking it up here. All right, this guy is causing all kinds of problems, you know. It's like he's causing an insurrection among all of the Jews all over the whole world. That's what Paul is doing. I mean, that's the description that he's getting right here. And so, you know, some say that Tertullus was accusing Paul of stirring up a rebellion of the Jews against Caesar. That's what some attribute some of this dialogue to here. That's what Tertullus is actually making an accusation about, that he's a ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes. Okay, so what is that supposed to mean? Well, Jesus was from Nazareth, and he was called the Nazarene. And so there were some, though I'm not finding a lot of evidence that there were a lot of times that they were called the Nazarenes, that is, the disciples. But Tertullus has grabbed on that because, well, I think it's in Matthew 2, one time Jesus was called the Nazarene, and so that was something that kind of stuck there. So what is a sect? What's that?
A group,
faction. It's usually looked at, a group could be a good group. A faction or sect is usually, sometimes not. Sometimes that's looked in a more negative way. At least that's the way Tertullus is trying to paint that picture. Yes, and so, yeah, that's a good way of saying it. That's how he's trying to paint this group of the Nazarenes, you know. And now some thought of the group of the Nazarenes as being just another sect of the Jews. That's the way some would look at that. And so it's being painted now in such a way, in a very negative kind of way. This guy's the ringleader. This is the guy that's stirring up all kinds of problems all around the world. You know, this it's not just Jerusalem, it's all around the world. Then he tried to bring this problem to us in Jerusalem. That's the way the picture is getting painted here. And then he tried to desecrate the temple. That's where we had to draw the line. That's what Tertullus is saying. You know, and you remember the charge against Paul. There was a charge made against Paul about desecrating the temple, bringing Gentiles in there, unsubstantiated. There was no proof. I mean, it was just, remember, when chapter 23, I think it was, we were going through, or 22, when we were going through that. And so, you know, he implied that they stopped Paul before he succeeded in that. and that they would have judged them himself if Lysias hadn't come in there. We would have handled this. He's like, he's saying, Felix, you really shouldn't even be bothered with this. We would have handled it on our own. You know, and remember, they had the right. The Jews had the right by Roman law. Remember, if someone went past those barricades and went inside the temple proper, remember, they had the right by Roman law, you know, to take matters in their own hand. And remember the signs on the outside we looked at? You know, that said, if you come past here, you're signing your old death sentence, basically, is what it said. And so Tertullus is trying to make this point. You know, we would have taken care of this ourselves, but Lysias came and by force took him out of our hands. So that's the story from Tertullus. You know, that's what's being told right here. And so the high priest and all the others there, they agreed. They assented to that. Yeah, these things are so, just like he says. These things are so. But you know, I don't know a lot about court drama. I don't even like watching that stuff on TV. I would never make a lawyer. But you know, courtroom 101 tells you that this case has got something missing. What's missing? Proof. Where's the witnesses? There's no proof. I mean, if Paul had tried to take Gentiles into the temple, where are the witnesses to that? I mean, where are those Gentiles? And every other thing that's been said, I mean, you just have, these guys here are the plaintiffs. These are the guys making the charge. There are no witnesses that are called to have anything to say or to back up what Tertullus is saying. You know, in that way, where's the proof? Darryl? Yeah, where did the violence come from? They were the ones trying to beat the fire out of Paul. I mean, you know, and So there's always two sides to a story. Like always, there's two sides.
They didn't mention that he was also a Roman citizen.
Oh yeah, that's right. You know, that's something that still just kind of left out of that story. Still at this point, which to those Jews, they don't care anyway, you know. But that's one reason why he's before Felix, you know. Okay? Well, the story goes on. Verse 10, we continue reading. And then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. But I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And for this I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they have found wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." That's Paul's defense. It's kind of simple defense, really. But he hit some key points here. If you think about it, this is Paul's third defense. Where was the first defense he had to make? Where was that at?
In the temple.
Not in the temple.
No, it's
at the steps. Taken from the temple and from the mob at the steps of the temple. That was his first defense when he asked Lysias that, you know, I want to address the people. And he let him do it. That was his first defense. And then his second defense, where would that have been? Who was that before?
The commander?
No. 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 Remember, he was taken from the barracks back down to the Sanhedrin. Taken down before the Sanhedrin. That was his second defense there. And now his third defense is standing here before Felix. And he's not done defending yet. He still has a ways to go. Well, what do you think first? What do you think about Paul making his own defense? I mean, is that a little risky? I mean, I couldn't imagine going into a court of law and making my own defense. I just don't think that way. I would just be all others. I couldn't say anything, you know?
He didn't have anyone.
What do you think about that? What do you think about Paul standing up to defend himself? Okay, let's think about that. I mean, Paul was well educated. You know, he knows how to make an argument. That's what he's been doing all of his life as a Pharisee, you know, and then as a persecutor of the Christians, and then as a Christian himself, being a disciple himself, he's been making a defense for the truth, you know, for all of these years. And as Dave says, he's led by the Spirit of God. You know, we think about, I think it was in Sunday's lesson, even we mentioned the idea of Jesus sending out the 12. And he promised them, you know, that they would be given, you know, what to say. It was at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and it's on the right side of the page about halfway down, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, but it will be given to you in that hour what you will speak. That was Jesus to the 12. We think it's any different with Paul? Remember, he's an apostle out of due season, but he's still an apostle that's led by the Spirit. And Jesus in the last hours with the 12 in John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Okay, I realize that that's making a specific remark to the things that Jesus had said and taught them, that they would be reminded of those things. But I think the point carries that Paul's not really standing there alone. The Lord's on his side. The Holy Spirit is on his side. And so, when Paul starts his speech, what does he have to say? How does it start compared to Tertullus?
Well, he did say he was very cheerfully ready to
make. I'm ready to make my defense. I've been waiting for this time. You know, and I'm glad to stand up here and have some things to say. There's something he says that some says, well, Paul kind of flattered Felix too. I don't look at it that way so much. I think Paul makes a statement of fact about Felix with regard to why he's standing before Felix.
Or judges the nation.
He's been doing this.
His position.
Isn't this? See, Felix is at this point at least 6 years, maybe 7 years into his responsibility being governor. So he sits on the judgment seat and has for a number of years. Before that, for several years around Samaria, he was in a lower level, but he was a leader there too. He was kind of like the second in command guy to a guy I can't remember, you know, over there. And so the point is, he has had some experience sitting on the judgment seat. I think that's what Paul's saying. You can make a judgment on this because you know how to do that. And what Paul's going to say here in just a minute is like, they don't have any proof.
Right.
You know, that's his main point, Felix. They don't have any proof. And I mean, really, at that point, why the case would even be continued, I don't know. I mean, I do know that if you're in a court of law, I was in a court of law one time as a juror, you know. And here, I mean, Perry Mason, I'm not, you know, but it wasn't like a real hard case or anything, but it was very obvious. You had, you know, the prosecutor and the defense, they're trying to establish, you know, what happened and motives. Both sides had to work, you know, really hard at making their case. And I read through this and I'm thinking like Tertullus and the Jews stood up and were basically saying, y'all need to just go along with us on this because here's what we want. I mean, they didn't make a case really at all. And that's all Paul basically says to Felix. You've been a judge a long time. You know how to do this. They don't have any proof. That's more or less what Paul said. That's what more did he need to say? Now, that does not necessarily mean that Felix is going to judge right. We've all seen some cases that sometimes you just shake your head and think, how could a judge or a jury do this? There was no evidence, or this is not what the evidence, you know, really, really would show. And so, here we go. So, Felix had dealt with both Jews and those of the way. In verse 22, we didn't read that yet, but just looking ahead for a moment, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and blah, blah, blah. So the point being is that no one had to really go into any detail and explain to Felix, you know, who are those of the way or of this sect of the Nazarenes. He already understood that. And he knew enough about the Jews and Jewish law to understand who they were and what they were trying to do and accomplish. I think that's what Paul was referring to. You've been at this a while, and you understand, you know, some of these points. And, you know, Felix had spent a number of years in Caesarea. Yes, he went to other towns and would do judgment and stuff, but Caesarea was the home base. That's where he would be at and come back to. And we know there were Christians there. Cornelius and his household, Philip and his household, and there were other Christians there, we learned as we were coming through the story. You know, so he had familiarity with these things. So looking a little more closely for just a quick moment at one of our questions, what were the key arguments that Paul made? Verses 12 and 13. What are the key arguments that he made? I mean, Tertullus had accused Paul of being a troublemaker. Remember, that was one of his charges. What's Paul say?
He didn't argue or stir the crowd.
Say it again.
He didn't argue with anyone or stir up the crowd during the thing arises.
Yeah. I mean, he's like, you know, Paul denies that, basically, saying his accusers had not found him disputing with anyone in the temple or stirring up the people, nor in the synagogue, nor in the city. Paul's response to that is, I mean, they're saying I'm a troublemaker. They don't have any proof of that. They have no one here to say anything. You know, I wasn't in the temple. I wasn't in the synagogue. I was in the city. You know, I wasn't causing trouble anywhere. I mean, that's what he says. That's his, you know, they can't prove their charge, he says. You know, Paul does not have to disprove their actions. They've done nothing to prove what they had to say. And so verses 14 and 15, Paul goes on to say, the statement can be made, was Paul the ringleader of this sect? You know, as Tertullus said. Well, Paul addresses that. And he says, no. You know, but he does confess to worshiping the God of their fathers, speaking of the Jews, and believing the things written in the law and in the prophets. I find that interesting. I mean, he kind of turned this back around on them. You know, I believe the law and the prophets that they believe. I believe the same thing, you know, what the law and what the prophets said that they know about. I believe the same thing. I think they're kind of stuck. You know, those Jewish leaders, I mean, how are they going to respond to that? They're going to say, no, we don't believe the same thing. We don't believe the same law and prophets. They're kind of stuck. Now, when he spoke about believing in the resurrection, well, if there's only Pharisees that came among those elders, there would be agreement on that. But we learned before, when he was before the Sanhedrin, of course, and he talked about the resurrection, it caused a great uproar. That's when Lysias had to come in and rescue him again, you know, and carry him back to the barracks, remember? Because the Sanhedrin, I mean, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And so he brought that point up again. And basically he was saying, and they couldn't deny, this is what I said when I stood before them before and I spoke of the resurrection. No one could deny that. No record that they tried to deny that. I don't know why they would. So in view of this, he said in verse 16, you know, I strive to live in good conscience before God and men. And, you know, perhaps a way of saying, he tries to live in a way of respect and clear conscience. Paul mentions again in verses 17 through 19 that he did not profane the temple, but he had come to bring alms and offerings to his people. I had to stop and think about that one a minute. It shouldn't have been that way. But what was he referring to when he said, I've come to bring alms and offerings to my people?
Like money to aid them.
Yeah. Well, to whom specifically?
Saints.
The saints, remember? When Paul came back to Jerusalem, he's trying to get there for the day of Pentecost. And he and his companions traveling with him were bringing the gifts, the money, from brethren from Macedonia and Asia, you know, for the needy saints in Jerusalem and in Judea. That's what he's making a reference about. That was his purpose, you know, in a large part at least, his purpose to come back. Some thoughts or comments? Right.
It's a good legal argument. Why are you in this part of town, boy?
Yeah, good point. Yeah, and before that was asked or anything, he gave an answer for that. Now, here's why I came. And here's why I was at the temple.
Well, he also, when he talks about the alms for the people, the money to aid them.
Mm-hmm.
And to offer sacrifices to God.
Mm-hmm.
So there again.
Mm-hmm. And even the idea of respect toward the Jews. Because remember before he went up to the temple, what did he do?
Cleansed himself.
And he went up there with the four men who had taken a vow. Remember? Somebody said, wait, Paul took a vow. No, I don't think it says that. It didn't say Paul took a vow. He went up there with the four men who had taken the vow. And he was purified with them before going up there. And so when we back up in our mind a little bit of what has happened and what was said, we again get a fuller picture of just what did Paul do and what did he not do. And sometimes we have to be reminded of that when you think of, so the words of Tertullus don't carry us off point.
Mm-hmm. So he offered things that if Felix would have tested me,
he didn't have proof.
Paul was accurate.
That's true. That's a good point. Yeah.
Like they didn't have proof.
Yeah.
Verify that what I'm saying is true.
So his original accusers aren't there. You know, they weren't present to testify of any wrongdoing. And you know, looking at verses 20 and 21 again, or 19, they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or let those who are here themselves say if they have found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out among them concerning the resurrection. So Paul actually turns to those who are there. And Paul actually has witnesses. He turns back around to his accusers and say, if they have a charge to make against me, if they saw what they're accusing me of, let them stand up and accuse me. And they couldn't. That was pretty powerful. So Felix heard both sides of the story. Boy, you know, what they're accusing him of, there's a lot that would have had to happen in those 12 days. Remember, that's when Paul started out his defense. That was one of the first things, you know, that he said. You know, I'm glad to stand before you, Felix, because you've been a judge of this nation for many years. I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem.
How much we have done in 12
days. Yeah. And depending on how you count the days, some would count 5 of the days waiting for his accusers to come in that 12, which means all of these events they're talking about happened in 7 days in Jerusalem. Yeah, that's right. It's hard to stir up the whole world in that time. Yeah. So Felix heard both sides. And so now he's going to make a judgment. Or at least that's what's expected of him now, is to make a judgment. You know, did you do any research on Felix? You know anything about Felix? He's not a great guy. I mean, he's been in this position for a while. I think we even mentioned before that, I mean, so he's been about 7 years in this position. On one hand, that's not a long time, but for a lot of governors, that was a pretty long time. You know, it seems like they kind of rotated through those jobs pretty often. And so he's been in that position for a while. But his reputation was that of being a very cruel and corrupt ruler. That's his reputation. And the Jews in general were very rebellious against him. And even more so as his brutality against the Jews seemed to increase. And so here he is in this trial, and the Jewish leaders are there. He already has a reputation of not getting along real well with the Jews. You think that has any bearing with how he wants to deal with this case? I mean, remember, he wants to keep peace with the Jews. Now, he's been real ugly with them. He's been cruel to them, you know, in different skirmishes and instances and stuff like that. That's his reputation. That's not what he wants to be known back in Rome. Oh, but your life will always catch up with you, and it will with Felix too.
But it,
which, as we get into this story, it seems like he's looking for that too, you know, from Paul.
Since his wife was a Jewish woman, he probably might have had a different disposition.
You would think, and yet his reputation with the Jews was not that good. You know, I mean, there were times when he tried to appease them. And so there, as time went on with Felix, you know, the rebellious nature of the Jews against him increased more and more. And so, like, 2 years from now, basically, Felix is going to be summoned to Rome. And he's going to go to Rome to stand trial, and he's actually removed from office. Now, a couple of things I read, I mean, it might have been by Josephus, that who said that he had a brother who was in a high position in Rome. The only reason he didn't lose his head. I mean, he was taken out of position. He was taken to Rome for trial, and he wasn't killed, but he was kind of, you know, legs were whacked out from under him. He had no power anymore. Another one of those cases, sometimes it's not what you know, but who you know that moves you around in the right place. But that's some things we know, you know, about Felix. What about his wife, Drusilla? You know anything about her?
She's the daughter of Herod.
Uh-huh. Okay. Okay, so she's from that royal blood, so to speak, royal family. You know, she was only about 20 years old. I don't know how old Felix was. But they say she was about 20 years old at this point. And you know, at 20 years old, she's got quite a past with her already. Josephus says she was strikingly beautiful. The daughter of Herod Agrippa I. You remember him? Who was he? We just read about him. He died in Acts chapter 12, remember? In Caesarea. We were looking at the theater on Sunday at Caesarea. You know, and what happened to him, that was her father. He killed the apostle James and was going to kill Peter, but the Lord released Peter from jail and he got away. That's her father. That's her loins right there, where she comes from. At 16 years old, she married the ruler of a small kingdom in Syria. But Felix somehow came to know her, and through the help of a magician, enticed her to leave her husband and become his wife. Wife number 3 for Felix. And so they're living in an adulterous relationship. You know, 20 years old, here she is, the wife of Felix in Caesarea. So they're quite a pair. So we know a little bit through secular history about Felix and Drusilla. And so in the story as it goes on, Felix more or less backs up. And he procrastinates making any firm decision. A judgment. He does make a decision. He makes a decision not to do anything. But he does not make a firm decision or judgment about Paul. And so that goes into the rest of the story, or the rest of the chapter, that I think becomes more interesting. It's Paul teaching Felix. That's what you need to read. The rest of chapter 24. And let's be prepared to talk about that some on Sunday. And we'll be going into chapter 25 on Sunday, Lord willing. Appreciate you all being here tonight.